Excuse me. Good morning, everyone. My name is Jason Pillman. I am an elder here at the church. And today, I'm going to be bringing the word. Pastor John and his family were celebrating a wedding this week, so congratulations. Pastor John has asked me to share the word today. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I pray that you would bring your word through me, that I would not be speaking my words. Lord, you would make your message clear. In your name I pray. Amen. So throughout my life, I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. And there was always this concept of faith and believing. And a lot of my life, I wrestled with this. And this concept of what does faith really look like? And maybe some of you were around when the name it and claim it movement was around, that if you could call it out loud enough, God was going to give it to you. And foolishness. And I was around during that, and that kind of tripped me up and struggled with that for a while. And as we're walking through Mark, it just so happened that the Lord worked it out that I got to talk and preach on this amazing passage about a blind man whose faith heals him. And if you would mind rising with me, we're going to read this quick scripture in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. It'll be up on the screen. And they, meaning Jesus and the disciples, came to Jericho. And as he, Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting on the roadside. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth had begun to cry, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Thank you. So what's happening here? If you are unfamiliar, this is Jesus's life. So it's a little bit significant for many reasons, and some we can't even touch on today because we don't have enough time. But in essence, Jesus is walking from his hometown, Nazareth. He's walking around Samaria on this normal pilgrimage road, and he gets to the town of Jericho, which is a kind of a transitional town. There's some roads that meet there. It's very busy, especially during this time of year, because all the Jews are coming from around the countryside, and they're going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so there's this man who's blind. We don't know why. We don't know how long he's been there, but we can assume that he's been there his whole life. Or relatively a long time. And so he sits on the road, and he's been listening. For years he's been listening, and he's been hearing the Jewish text being taught and spoken, and I'm sure people from the synagogue have yelled it at him, or he has learned the hard way. And so he's listened his whole life. He's been marginalized his whole life. He's sitting in the dirt like the dogs. And all of a sudden, a couple years ago, this new name started being talked about. And something started resonating. This Jesus, he's from Nazareth, but there's more. This is Jesus, the son of David. Which is, again, a whole other sermon which we can talk about later. And so Jesus knows that he's not walking just to heal a blind man. Jesus knows that he's walking to the crucifixion. If you read the next title of the next chapter, chapter 11, it's Jesus and the triumphal entry. He's going to Jerusalem, and there's going to be this massive celebration and then the crucifixion. So Jesus knows what's going on. And he passes by, and he has a short conversation with this blind man. What do you want me to do for you? Which is kind of a strange question if you're Jesus, and you're like, I know everything, but what do you want? You know, in my mind, that's a little weird. But he still asks the question. And Bartimaeus answers it perfectly. And he says, I want mercy. Please give me my sight back. And Jesus says, your faith has healed you. And he moves on. And so as I'm wrestling with this, and as I'm chewing this over, I'm thinking, I got a slam dunk sermon here. I'm going to go to the Greek, and I'm going to find the word for belief, and I'm going to define it, and then there's this word for faith, and I'm going to define that, and it's going to be easy. And I'm going to talk about that, slam dunk. And then I go to the Greek, and there's one word, and we translated belief, and we translated faith. That wasn't as easy as I thought. So I had to keep digging and reading, had to go to James. We'll get into all that in a few minutes. But I just want to be clear. If I say the word belief, what I mean in this context is something that you intellectually know and you may agree with or not. Much like a math class in high school. Who here has used your Algebra 2 class every day for your whole life since you learned it? I don't see any hands. Okay? That's intellectual agreement. Something that you know, something that you can understand, something that you can maybe use if it's convenient. But faith, on the other hand, ooh, this is a heavy word, at least in my life. And this is what I mean. Faith is belief that forces your feet to move. Because if I say, I believe that a parachute will catch me if I jump out of an airplane, and I never jump out of an airplane with a parachute, that's not much faith. But I've done it. Skydiving's a blast if you ever want to do it. Two thumbs way up. My mother would kill me for saying that. There's a difference there. You intellectually know that the parachute can stop you, and then there's that taking that leap of faith, and letting that parachute catch you. Those are the differences here. All right, so now that that's out of the way, let's set the scene. In verse 46, we see this blind, marginalized person. He's dirty, sitting on the road, just waiting for someone to throw him some coins. These beggars in the culture, they were second-class citizens. They weren't. You kind of took care of them. You threw them some money because you had to. You felt bad. But you didn't really sit down and talk to them. You definitely didn't invite them to your house. You would think that an important person like Jesus, who is leading this movement, you would think he would just pass on by. But he doesn't. He stops and he talks to this person. This is so big that Mark, the writer, doesn't just say a blind man. He names the person as if he were a person in the synagogue, the son of. This is a big thing. Mark understands how important Jesus is now treating this marginalized person. In the Jewish culture, you would say, I am Jason, son of Willis, and that would lead you all the way up to your lineage. It would set your bloodline. But most of the time, it was just a blind person because they were marginalized. They didn't know, no one really cared. But Mark, the writer here, is saying, this person is important. Let me name him like someone who's important. There's so much here. There's so much here. This blind person, he's not in the crowd. He's not with Jesus. He's not running with the disciples. He physically can't. He's blind. He's not a part of the cool kids club. Maybe he's useless. He doesn't have a job. He doesn't have a trade. He can't give money to the synagogue. He's not contributing anything. And I don't know about you, but I felt that way many times. I'm useless. I felt that way in church. I felt that way at home. I felt that way as a dad. I felt that way as a husband. I felt that way as a son. I was useless. No one liked me. But this is the amazing and super important part here. That many times, faith begins in a place of limitation. Faith begins in a place where you don't have anything to offer. And thank you, Jesus, that that's where we can start. Because I have nothing to bring to my salvation. I have nothing to bring to any of you except through Him. So that's where our journey begins, and all of us can be there. You don't have to have a master's degree. You don't have to have read the Bible through and memorized it. You don't have to do that. That's not what God's asking of us. Sometimes He asks you to be right where you are, as broken and as failing as you have done, and still say, hey, right here, I'm ready to start my faith journey. So the problem with belief is simply that it can be pushed and pulled and moved, pressured into this or moved over here. This happens a lot in my marriage. I come up with a great idea. Like, hey, babe, let's go to Hawaii. And my wife's like, no, we can't afford that. You're going to have to work for 5 years or we're going to have to put it on a credit card. No. So I come up with great ideas and she pushes me right into the right point. And we're a great team. And all of a sudden now we have really good ideas. But often, we have an idea, we start talking about it, and then the evidence changes our ideas. But faith is something you can stand on. Faith is that rock. Because you can sit there all day believing anything. But when it comes time to stand on that faith, if you just crumble underneath the oppression, underneath what the world has to say to you, that's not faith. That's a thought. That's a belief. That's intellectual agreement. Bartimaeus could have just believed that Jesus was an important person, and he could have just sat there, and he could have just stayed there. He could have asked the crowd, hey, money, money, please give me money. Something. He could have gotten people's attention, and because it was a large crowd, he probably would have gotten the most money he'd ever gotten. Who knows? Maybe not. But man, if there's a large crowd and I'm a beggar, I'm getting people's attention. Hey, right here, I need help. I need help. I need help. And he could have done that. But something stirred in his heart. Something stirred in Bartimaeus that day where he didn't want to let this opportunity pass him. He saw something different in this guy, Jesus. I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit. I don't know if it was his intellect putting these puzzle pieces together. But he's told by somebody, the word got to him, that Jesus of Nazareth was coming. But then he calls out to Jesus, son of David, which is such a different term. It's him understanding the prophecy that there's a Messiah coming. And that Jesus is the son of David, which was prophesied about. And so he's like, I'm not missing this opportunity. I'm getting Jesus' attention. And so he starts to cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me. And in verse 47 and 48, we see that his faith is still strong in the face of opposition. How's your faith? I've really been challenged on this, watching those videos of Charlie Kirk and people who go to the world and stand and say, hey, this is what we believe. There's a missionary in Chicago who stands outside of an abortion clinic and he ministers to women who are getting abortions. And he used to run a bakery during COVID and it was his family business or maybe it was a restaurant of some kind. But the Lord called him to something different. And the last video I saw, I believe 58 babies were saved. Which is amazing. But when he first started this, everybody told him he was crazy. He's crazy. What are you doing? You're giving up your restaurant, your money, your income, everything. He gave it all up to be a missionary at an abortion clinic in Chicago. Wow. Amazing step of faith. Society tells this man, and he told Bartimaeus, be quiet. Stay in your place. Know where you belong. No one wants to talk to you. You're a beggar. Stay down. Have you ever been there? Where society's, maybe you're marginalized. Maybe you didn't do well in school. Maybe you struggled at work. Maybe whatever. Maybe your parents wanted something you to do, become a doctor, and you became a garbage man. I don't know. All the crazy societal things that that have been put on us. But here's the amazing thing about faith. Faith never waits for society to give it permission. You don't need my permission. You have it. God's given you permission. You have faith. Go. You don't ever need to wait for approval. That's not needed. Bartimaeus didn't get that. In fact, he got the exact opposite. That is a direct challenge to us daily. Are we standing in the face of opposition with our faith in Christ? I have failed at this. I have failed at this. And I stand before you humbly, repentant, knowing that, hey, the next time it shows up, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to stand on my faith and let God work it out. God's going to work it out. Faith also doesn't wait for the right moment. Bartimaeus didn't wait. He had to call out to Jesus multiple times. Maybe Jesus was still in town and he had to walk to Bartimaeus and he called out multiple times, hey, Jesus, Jesus. If he would have waited for the right moment, that moment never would have come. Have you ever been there waiting and you're like, oh, I should say something to this person? Maybe you're at a bus stop or a train stop. I was at the Pingree Road train station in Crystal Lake, right when it first opened up. I'm sitting on a bench. We're going to go into the city and, I don't know, have a fun day. And there's this person sitting next to me, and I'm like, I think I should say something. But I didn't know what to say. And I let that opportunity go. Now, I'm thankful that we have a God who covers my mistakes, and I'm sure whatever was going to be said was said to that person. I thank the Lord for that. But man, what an opportunity did I miss. And I've done that many, many times. I'm sure we've all been there. We've all done that. And God's grace is big enough to cover us, but don't miss these opportunities. Don't allow a Jesus moment to pass you by. So Jesus hears him. He says, hey, tell that man to come. And in verse 50, we see this immediate response. We don't see Bartimaeus slowly get up and fold his blanket, put all his change away, and then maybe, you know, feel around for if anything is lost. No, he throws off. In every version of the story that I read, ESV, King James, it's an immediate response. Urgent response. We think, oh, it's just a cloak. It's just a piece of cloth. No, no. This would be as if we just abandoned our car at Walmart and took off on foot to go minister to somebody. That's how important this cloak was. This was such a vital part of Bartimaeus' survival. When it was hot and sunny, it would give him shade. When it was cold and windy, it would keep him warm. Many times, beggars would put out this cloth because they couldn't see or they didn't have mobility issues, and people would cast their change onto this cloth. And it allowed him to gather in that change so he wouldn't miss anything. This cloak is so important to Bartimaeus, and we can't forget that his response is to, it doesn't matter. Nothing matters when it comes to faith. It doesn't matter if I'm ready. It doesn't matter if I'm prepared. It doesn't matter if I have all the right things. He casts all that worldly provision aside. And he goes immediately to where Jesus is. He answers the call to Christ. How many times have we missed an opportunity because we wanted control? Or we wanted to know a little more? I remember when I was in high school, I didn't know much. At least I thought. I didn't know anything. But about my senior year, I started being very vocal. And I can't tell you how many times the Lord spoke through me and put things in my head that I didn't know what to say. I didn't have anything, any good word to say to anybody. I didn't prepare anything. But the Lord spoke through me. And the only reason I know that is because years later I've had an old friend say, "Hey, remember when you said this to me?" And I had no clue. Not one memory of that event. But he said, "That was a big deal to me. And I appreciate what you said." The Lord used me in that moment. It wasn't to my glory. It was all to his glory. He did amazing things just because I was willing to say anything to help a hurting friend. So when there's opportunities present themselves, move on them. Move on them immediately. Don't take the time to go back and study. And no, God brought you to this time and this place. Move on. Don't wait. Follow Bartimaeus' example here. And so we get to this funny conversation. In 51, we need to understand that faith not only moves immediately, but it also needs to be in line with God's will. That's kind of where this funny conversation comes up in verse 51. Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want to do? What do you want me to do for you?" And this isn't ignorance. This isn't Jesus not knowing. Jesus knows what Bartimaeus needs. And Bartimaeus could have probably asked for anything. "I want some cash. I want a nice house to live in. I need a new cloak, maybe some new sandals. Jesus, if you can fix the relationships with my parents or my siblings, or make my life easier, just make my life easier." But Bartimaeus answers perfectly. And he says, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." In the first statement, he says, "Have mercy on me." And it's amazing how that is perfectly in line with God's will. He wants to give you mercy. He wants to make sure you're in line with his will. If you go back to the passage before this, you see and we read that James and John, the sons of thunder, were standing there and they kind of have this moment where they walk up to Jesus and they're like, "Jesus, we want you to say yes before we ask you this question. Are you okay with that?" And Jesus is like, "What do you got? Hit me." See, this happens to me with my oldest daughter. She walks into the room and she has this little look. And you just know, she's going to ask me for something. She goes, "Daddy." And every time she says, "Daddy," I know that she's trying to get me wrapped around that little finger because she wants something. And the immediate answer is, "Nope." And she's like, "Well, I didn't even ask yet." I'm like, "I know, it's going to be no." The answer is no. And this is kind of what happens with Jesus. James and John want to sit on Jesus' left hand and right hand so they have authority in heaven and they can lord it over everybody. And Jesus is like, "Boys, you don't even know what you're asking for. You can't even handle the baptism that I'm going to be baptized in. You can't handle the cup that I'm given to drink." And they go, "Oh, yeah. Yep, can. We can do it." He's like, "Fine. You can have the cup. And you can have the baptism. But the seats, I can't give you those. The Father is preparing those for those he's preparing them for." God has a will, and he's preparing things for you, but those chairs aren't yours. So Jesus' answer in this is no, because it's not in line with God's will, which perfectly parallels to this of a request that is made in faith and in faith that is in line with God's will. And Jesus' answer is yes. Many times we ask the wrong thing from God. In James 4:3, it says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your worldly passions." How many times have we asked God for something that we have no business asking for? "But I've got faith. I've got faith that you can give me the lottery numbers and I can win the lottery. I've got faith that you can just have my parents. I have faith that you can just miraculously make my consequences go away." Been there. Been there. This guy. So I'm going to share a little story with you. This hasn't happened for 30 years. But the last time this happened, I was a kid, and I was all about making things that would shoot. And so I got a few crafting things together that my mom had no business questioning why I would want these things. And when you assembled them correctly, I could drop a little rock inside of a little balloon, and I could aim it, and I could shoot people, and it would leave a nice itty-bitty little bruise. And lo and behold, me being a foolish young man, I shot a rock, it bounced off the stone and hit another piece of stone and shattered the big window going into the church. And in that moment, I had faith that God could take away my consequences. And that window fell out of its frame, and my dad turned white in anger. And at that point, my dad was a lot bigger than me. He was a holy man, he was a righteous man. But in that moment, he might not have been. He was irritated, and I had to have the consequences of working that window off. But man, I had faith in that moment. That window's not broken. Window's not broken. That window's broken. Believe me when I tell you, make sure your faith is aligned with God's will. Now we keep going through this story, and we see that in verse 52, there's this amazing response. Bartimaeus has thrown off his cloak. He's answered Jesus' question. His will is in line with God's will. And immediately, he gets his sight back. And so he responds. And there's a lot of different responses he can have. God gives him permission. Jesus gives him permission to go on his way, go back to his old life, sit and gather coins, live your old life. And Bartimaeus has this amazing response. And he follows Jesus immediately. He goes with Jesus. Doesn't say he stopped for the cloak. Doesn't say he collected his coins. Doesn't say he ran off and told mom and dad. Doesn't say he said to his buddies sitting there on the side of the road. He immediately responds. His faith isn't shown in the fact that he is healed. His faith is truly shown in the fact that he follows Christ after he received an amazing gift. How many times have we take that first step of faith and then we're like, "Whew, that was hard. I'm going to go back home." Well, what about the follow-up question? What about continuing that conversation with the person you don't know? What about inviting them to church and maybe inviting them to church again and again and again? What about asking them where they struggle with their faith and being okay with the answer? "Oh, you struggle in that way? I don't have an answer for that. I've never lived that." When I was an intern, we went down to Peoria, Illinois. And if any of you know, Peoria's got some pretty rough neighborhoods. And we went in to some of the projects there, and we put on a VBS, a a kid service, and we had all the kids come out. And sometimes it went great. And there were tons of kids. We'd feed them a meal. We would share the gospel and send them back home. And there was one day that we got chased out with people throwing rocks because we said something that they didn't like. But to the amazing teaching that we received that week was, we're not going to stop. We're going to keep going back. And we're going to keep sharing the love of Christ. That was an amazing turning point in my faith journey. That was opposition. That was scary. That was follow through, doing the right thing, even though I didn't feel like it. So in the beginning, I talked about the blab it and grab it, name it and claim it. That's not this. This isn't that. But what else is faith not? Faith is not making God into a genie. Faith is not convenient on your schedule. You don't get to just say, oh, today I'm a Christian, and today I'm going to rub my little lamp, and God's going to show up, and I'm going to ask him for some stuff. He's going to give it to me, and I'm going to move on. That is not faith. That is not what we're talking about here. That is not what this church teaches. Faith is not comfortable. Jimmy, how comfortable was it living in Mexico, brother? It wasn't. There have been times when I've had to do some uncomfortable things. One of my biggest adult faith journeys was adopting my two oldest. There were times we had to sit with lawyers and explain our lives, and they got to rip apart everything about who we were. The attorney ad litem would show up. We had to lay it all out for them. That's very uncomfortable. But through following that step, that those journeys, we were able to go through that and adopt our two oldest. Many times, faith is uncomfortable, and that's totally okay. We need to be uncomfortable in our faith journey. And the last item that faith is not just doing the work. I'm one of those guys that I show up to work and I'll outwork anybody. Because I show up early, I stay late, and I work. It's my job. It's what I do. I'm a man. But that's a hard issue. Because if we read back in James 2:18, it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith with my works. You see, our work, what we do here at the church, is an outpouring of the faith that we have. If you show up here and you just, I'm just here because I have to be. Well, that's no different than a teacher at school or a janitor at the school. That's no different. And you can always tell those teachers that have a passion for what they're teaching. You can always tell there's that one that, oh man, they really love math or they really love physics. And then they're forced to teach psychology and they're like, well, read the book. And the students here and the people we minister to, they can always tell that they're phoning it in. They don't have works, they don't have faith, they have works. And just because you're here doing stuff doesn't mean you have faith. Inconvenient, and they're here loving people because they have the faith in Christ, you can always tell. That person changed my life. For me, his name is Stephen Morris. Stephen is his son, Tim. Tim was an older man. I was friends with his son, Steve, in youth group. And he was there at youth group running the soundboard every week. He ran his own company. He was a carpenter. He went through some life. Let's just say that. And he was there every week faithfully. And he shared the hard times and he shared the good times with us. And there was amazing times of accountability with him. And I can tell you, that man served out of faith. He changed my life. So my challenge to you today, my question to you today, is, are you like Bartimaeus in the beginning of his journey, blind and seated on the side of the road? Have you taken that step of faith? Have you stepped out and refused to let your faith stay seated, stay silent, and stay satisfied? My challenge is, don't be seated. Don't be satisfied. Don't be silent with your faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Father, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity. Lord, I ask that you would show us these opportunities that are there in front of us every day, a chance to share our faith in you, a chance to live the life that you've called us to. Lord, I pray that there will be testimonies of people stepping out in faith this week, and lives will be changed, not for our glory, not to say that we did something, but for you and your glory, Father. Lord, I thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.